Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is where we're at, and I'll read it for you real quick, just one verse. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. So let's pray together. We are happy, Lord, to be blessing you by performing a baptism this morning. And I pray for my brother. I pray that he will grow in his faith from here, and that we as a church surround him in love and help him with that journey. We thank you for babies being born inside the church. We were able to announce one at the first service. We were able to announce one at this service. And we thank you for the health of these families and pray that they have many joy-filled days as they grow. And Lord, at this time, we ask that you be with me as I proclaim your word, that I help my brothers and sisters understand your revelation. And I pray that you use me in a mighty way, and that we all benefit from it, that we are convicted of our sin, that we are compelled to grow in our faith. We love you, and we thank you for the giving of your Son, Jesus, who bled and died for our sins and is alive forevermore, promised to return. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews 11:1 is where we're at. And before we get started, I just want to talk a little bit about how things used to be in the scientific community. There was at one time in our scientific community in which there were some scientists who believed that there were living organisms that were not able to be observed with the naked eye. Now, of course, that made them the laughing stock of the community. The other scientists would come along and say, "Well, that's strange. Why would you believe in something that you cannot see?" Now, we know how history went, that the microscope was eventually created. And so what it did is it forced all the naysayers to say, "We believe it now." But for all of those who always affirmed the existence of these microscopic living organisms, all the microscope did is confirm that which they had already believed. Now, this morning we're talking about faith. And faith is to the Christian what the microscope is to the scientific community. That the scientific community uses microscopes to help them see things that are not always easy to see. Those things that are unobservable or belong to the unseen realm. But faith is to the Christian a similar thing. In that faith, when we are people of faith and we practice our faith, we're able to see beyond what is in front of us. That we're able to make sense of the world and the circumstances that we are going through. We are going through a series called Christian Virtue for the month of November. And I'm going to be tackling a virtue for each Sunday. And this Sunday, we will be talking about the virtue of faith. Scripture informs us, and I want us to really pay attention to this, that it is impossible to please God without faith. That's just what the Bible says. That apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. And so for us, as a church, desiring to be pleasing to God, we need to make sure that we are living out our faith and living it out appropriately. So that begs the question, what is true faith? Faith that we all should be aspiring to have. Well, we need to have a faith that hopes. Faith that hopes. That we are able to see to the horizon. That we are able to see into the distance and have a hope. Hope in God's promises and hope in God Himself. Because after all, we serve an invisible God, right? Who makes invisible promises? Because we had spent, I don't know, a few months on the subject of heaven, and everyone's been very energetic about it, excited about that, but here's the thing. I've never been to heaven. You've never been to heaven. This is a promise that we're holding on to, but it's something that we have never seen. It is something that we are hoping for. And so in our faith, we aspire to have this hope. Not only that, but we have a faith that works. That faith isn't about just a mental exercise or just a state of being. But it is to provoke us to be at work, to be doing things for the Lord, that we live out our lives in faith. I am a Christian, and I live my life as a Christian according to my faith. I am a husband according to my faith, a father according to my faith, a pastor according to my faith. And so we want to make sure that we are people walking in our faith. Now, I read this quote a couple of times because David S. Dockery really articulates what I have been trying to say up to this point. He says this: faith is the instrument by which we receive God's revelation. Where faith is present, the things of God become manifest. Faith is the, listen to this part, really. Faith is the glad recognition of truth, the reception of God's revelation without reservation or hesitation. And so that's what we mean about faith at this point. The idea of receiving God's revelation. Receive it cheerfully. Receive it when we don't even completely understand it or even see the end of the story. That we do so without reservation or hesitation, and then we act upon it. That's what it means to be a people of faith. And if we are a church, that's what it looks like as a church being faithful. Honoring God's promises, trusting God's promises, and pursuing God's promises. So let's talk about faith and a faith that hopes. So let's just look at the first half of verse 1. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. We'll stop right there. So the Bible calls for us to be a people of faith. Now, I don't want to confuse you at this point, so stay with me on this. I am not at this moment talking about what is called salvific faith. Salvific faith is that faith you have when you come to Christ. Your initial trust in Jesus, that you embrace Him as the Son of God, and you desire for His good works to be applied to you. So we say that one is saved by faith. One is justified by faith. When we're talking about faith in that sense, that's not what we're talking about here. This is not talking about salvific faith, but rather it's about the disposition of a Christian. The attitude, the lifestyle of a Christian is someone who walks by faith. And so it gives us a proper view of the world. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so again, this word faith is descriptive of our lifestyle, the manner in which we walk. And so as Christians, we don't allow only the senses to compel us what we do, where we go, or what to believe. But rather, faith is not in opposition to our senses, but faith is what makes sense of our senses, that we are able to make sense of the world in front of us. Now, some confuse this with blind faith. Just believing things naively, being unreasonable, or ignoring what is right before us. But that's not what I mean by faith. Faith is not ignoring what we see or to be blind, but the ability to see beyond it, to see it and much more, to see the bigger picture. Faith gives you a better vision. It's kind of like what C.S. Lewis said. He says, I believe in God for the same reason I believe in the Son. For by the Son, I see everything else. We have been taught for a long time that you should only believe in something unless you see it. But I'm telling you what the Bible teaches is that you need to believe in order to see. That people are not able to look at the world correctly because they lack faith. Because the enemy, this world, the God of this age, has blinded people. And so they cannot see. And so they cannot believe. But the Bible says that we need to have faith in those things, even when we don't see them, and able to look beyond it. Faith gives you a better vision. And the author gives us an example. Just look at verse 3. This is an example that he gives of what I'm talking about. This is hard, so keep up, okay? He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Now here's the thing. We all here believe that God created the world, correct? Were you there? Did you see it? No. In fact, this is what God even said to Job in Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you? No human being was present at the creation of the world. And yet, we believe it happened. Even though it might as well be invisible to us. The creation event, it should be unseen to us. And yet we believe in it. How so? Is it reasonable to believe in that? And I would argue, yes. See, we're able to look at the world presently, look at it now, and deduce from it a creator. Listen to Romans 1:20. It says this, for his, speaking of God, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. How can that which is invisible become clearly seen? Since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. So in other words, what Paul is arguing is that one is able to look at the physical world and see the invisible God. And to make sense of the invisible event, that is creation. Because after all, if you were to go to Buttermilk Falls and take a stroll and look at all of creation, what you can deduce is a lot of things that whoever made this is, well, intelligent, powerful, and since he is the creator of the material world, that means he must himself be immaterial. And also, since he created time, that means he existed outside of time, meaning that he is timeless, intelligent, powerful, immaterial, timeless. These invisible attributes suddenly make sense, right? We don't look at this world and say, it just accidentally popped into existence, right? Now, you might be still scratching your head saying, it's hard to follow. But we use this kind of thinking all the time. If you were to go walking out in the woods and you came across an old crusty shoe, you would be right to deduce that that shoe was created. What are the other options? That it popped into existence? That it naturally came out of the ground? Or maybe it fell from a tree like an apple does? See, you're right to induce in that scenario that someone created the shoe. We think that way all the time. But have you ever seen the creator of the shoe? No. Did you see the creation of the shoe? No. You will spend your whole life never laying eyes on that person or know why they created the shoe or anything at all. But you could still walk away and reasonably see a creator, right? Now, if that applies to a shoe that we find out in the woods, it certainly applies to all of creation, which is vastly more complex than a shoe, right? And so looking at God's creation, we're able to envision a creator and to see him. And even through revelation, see how creation went down. Why is it that all of us here can picture an Adam and Eve in our head? A garden. A serpent. Why is it that we're able to see these things? And it's not because the vast evidence is so overwhelming. It's because we receive this revelation by faith and it makes sense of what we're looking at. You have to be willfully blind or to believe that creation simply into existence. We call that magic, right? And so faith helps us. It's not only in this. Even think about crimes. Most crimes are committed with no eyewitnesses. And yet detectives are able to decipher what happened. So much so, they'll even make a ruling in court. How is that? How are they able to do that? To make sense of something they did not see? An element of faith is involved. And we would do the same thing we are able to look at everything that's in front of us, make sense of it, and see the unseeable. That's what faith can do. And so that's precisely what hopeful faith entails. We are able to look at a bundled bunch of pieces of a puzzle, and then we are able to envision the picture and put it together. But why is the author bringing this up at all in the first place? Because up to this point, it sounds really philosophical, a little heady, maybe I dare say boring, right? But there's a practical reason as to why he's bringing this up. See, what the letter of Hebrews is about is a group of Jewish Christians who are struggling with receiving the new covenant. That they want to remain or go back to the old covenant. And here's the thing about the old covenant. There's a lot of things to look at, right? There's a priest to talk to. There's a temple where God lives. There's an ark of the covenant. There's visible sacrifices. There's all sorts of things that you're able to look at, put your hands on. And so you can get the allure for them to abandon all that for this invisible works of Jesus Christ, this new covenant. And so the author of Hebrews, he's writing about the superiority of Christ. That you don't need a Moses, you need a Jesus. You don't need angels, you need a Jesus. You don't need a high priest, you need a Jesus. You don't need a temple and sacrifices, you need Jesus. And so what he does at this point in Hebrews chapter 10 is he appeals to their initial faith. He says, remember the earlier days when you, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathize with the prisoners and accept it with joy, the confiscation of your possessions. Because, now why were they able to endure all that? He says this, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. So just to paraphrase what was said, remember the time when you initially believed. Remember how you suffered, how you agonized, as some of you were thrown into prison. Some of you lost your property, but you didn't give up in your faith then. Why? Because your faith motivated you to look into the distance. Your faith prompted you to believe in this invisible God and His invisible promises, and that hope helped you endure and persevere. Now, here's the thing. We're not suffering like they suffered, right? I mean, none of us are being thrown in prison for our faith. None of us is having our property confiscated or anything like that. But it doesn't mean we don't suffer in some sense. There might be someone here today who only has $2 in their bank account right now. There might be someone here today who's been told 2 weeks are going to be laid off. There's someone here today who's probably waiting test results. There's someone here today who is agonizing about Christmas because it reminds them about the people who are not there. We all will suffer. We will all have hardships. And what's going to get us through is not our logic and our ability to reason, but our ability to see God and put our faith in His promises. That's faith. And that's what the author is telling them. Look ahead. Don't just look at the circumstances in front of you and try to rationalize it in some naturalistic way, but have a supernatural bent to your body, to the way that you look at things, that you're able to see beyond and see what God is up to and see the bigger picture. Last Thursday, we had a deacon's meeting. And it was a good one. And I don't say that sarcastically, because I know a lot of times people are like deacons meetings. I actually enjoyed it. And one of the things that we did that night is I shared with the deacons some of my personal goals. Some things that I want to do as a person. But then I began to talk about goals for the church as a whole. To start develop a vision, right? And some of the goals that I had in mind was like, well, we're averaging about 220 in our worship services on Sunday, why not 300? And if we go for 300, then we'll have to keep an idea on building onto our facilities. Or maybe hiring another staff member. Other things like that. Now, here's the thing. We could sit there and hear that and go, well, I don't know, 300. Our culture doesn't like going to church anymore. You know what COVID did to us, made us more introverted, that we don't like to be as outgoing anymore. I just don't think that's likely. Or building, where are we going to build? What did you have in mind? I don't know. I'm not an architect, but I'm just saying this, is that I have vision, I have goals, and that we need to trust in God's promises and move forward. That's what it means to have faith. And what is one promise that you can take to the bank? Jesus told the church that the gates of hell will not be able to withstand you. And so when the church goes on the offense, bares its teeth, and goes after the kingdom of darkness, they cannot stop us. The only thing that will stop us is our faithlessness. Do you hear me? Okay. There you go. There's an old saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And so we can be a people who always want to play it safe, do the same so, have a hymn-haw faith, or we can sit there and say, what does the Bible teach us as a church, what we are able to do, what He has promised us, and pursue those promises by faith, even if the goals don't seem realistic. A world was created out of nothing. What can God do among us? We must have faith. We must have hope that God will keep His promises to us so that we can endure whatever is thrown in front of us. So let's talk about a faith that works, right? Now, faith is a reality of what is hoped for, second half. The proof of what is not seen. So I affirm faith is a state of mind. It is. It's a trust in the unseen promises of God. But faith is not merely a mental exercise. True faith prompts one to move. Faith is hope in action. It is a motivator. The author of Hebrews lists off several people of faith, and what you will notice, there's a pattern. It mentions someone who receives revelation from God, then they act upon that revelation. Remember what I said earlier, that faith is the instrument by which we receive God's revelation without reservation or hesitation. That's hard to say. But remember that. Each example I'm about to give you is someone who did that. Starts off with Abel. By faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice. We know the story of Cain and Abel, that God was unhappy with Cain's sacrifice, but was very pleased with Abel's sacrifice. A lot of people sit around and go, oh, that's because one was meat and one was vegetables. No, one was offered in faith and one was not. That's what it was. Abel was faithful, Cain was faithless, and he acted according to his faithlessness, whereas Abel acted according to his faithfulness. Enoch is mentioned. Not much said about Enoch in the Bible, except he's just suddenly snatched away. But he was taken away and approved by God because of faith. Noah, oh my goodness, right? Noah received revelation from God. Rain is going to come. I'm going to wipe out all of humanity. I'm going to wipe out all of creation. Rain? What's that? Because at that point, there had not been rain. And so he was given revelation of something that sounded impossible, water falling from the sky. And he committed many years of his life to build this ark in preparation for a flood. But he did it. And he was saved and entered into the ark because of his faith. Abraham, we can list off the many ways. Abraham was given revelation to go to a land that was not his own, to a people that he's never been to before, leave everything behind. And be promised what? To be a great nation. Also promised to have his own child. And we know that Isaac came along. Now listen to the magnificence of Abraham's faith. That when you read in Hebrews 11, the reason why Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son was because he had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Oh yeah, I'll kill Isaac, but I just know that God's going to turn around and raise him from the dead. Now that's a world of faith right there. Sarah, by faith, was able to conceive when she was originally barren. Isaac blessed his son Jacob. Jacob blessed his sons. Moses, by faith, rejected his Egyptian upbringing to find camaraderie with his fellow Jews in slavery. By faith he approached Pharaoh. God used Moses to wage war against the gods of Egypt. And through him many wonders were done and freed a people. All this done by faith. The Israelis crossed the Red Sea. Listen, I don't really like walking into the ocean. I don't. If I go out in 3 feet of water and something brushes my leg, I might be able to perform a backflip. I don't like it. Now, to have me approach the Red Sea with its waters lifted up, and I'm told I'm supposed to walk through that. The Israelis exhibited a great deal of faith. Rahab was able to decipher the times, right? She saw what Israel had been able to do, how mighty Israel was, and Israel was coming after her people. And she's like, oh no, no, I've heard about you guys. I know that you guys are going to be able to wipe us out. And so what does she do? By faith, she conceals the spies and was able to save herself. So again, what do we see is this pattern. Someone receives revelation. Someone is looking at things correctly. And then by faith, they act according to it. The promises that were made to them, the truths that were given to them, they were able to see what was going on. The author says this about the magnificence of their faith, because many of them, well, I'll just read it for you. In Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. You understand that? Not all of them saw everything that was promised to Abraham. You think Abraham had in mind what's going on today? About much of the world boasts ties to Father Abraham? You think he had that in mind? He had a glimpse. He was able to kind of see it. But he died not ultimately seeing it. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Alluding back to what? Heaven. Yeah, I haven't given up on heaven yet. I'm still there, right? And will be there. Okay, playing on words. And so what these individuals were able to do was to receive God's promises and look into the distance. And even though they were on their deathbed, giving out their final breath, they still believed that God was faithful to them, and they remained faithful to God. They were able to see the things that were unseen. And by the way, I know that Christians often get mocked. Oh, you people are people of faith. You know, I believe in reason. I believe in logic. Oh, you believe in the laws of logic, do you? Yes. Well, can you see those? Well, no. The laws of logic are invisible. You have to believe that they're there. And the only way to demonstrate that they are actually there is to practice them. And then they become self-evident. But there's no scientific formula that says this is the law of non-contradiction. Everybody has faith. Everybody believes in things that they can't see. Don't let anybody mock you because you're a person of faith, as if that's opposed to reason. Everyone believes and has faith in something. The question that we're asking ourselves is, what is going to be the object of our faith? Is it going to be our own strength? Well, how's that working out for us? Our abilities? Our wisdom? Or are we going to place faith in God? And here's the thing, we are warned that confessional faith is incomplete faith. I'm not just calling us to say the right things. Because here's the thing, there's a lot of churches that are dwindling. There's a lot of churches that are dying who are saying the right things. And here's the problem, is that a lot of times in these dying and dwindling churches where they're getting down just to a fair few, they have the audacity to say, well, we're the faithful ones. See, we use that language, and that's why I didn't get any amens on that. The idea of committed to deadness is somehow an act of faithfulness. But it's not. Faithfulness is not just showing up and sitting in a pew. and say, no, I'm faithful to come to church. I get it. But that's not what we're calling for. We are warned that confessional faith is incomplete faith. Rather, faith is observable because it manifests itself in the form of works. James 2:18, he says this, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. Now here's the thing, we're talking about a virtue this morning, right? Faith is a virtue, and by definition, it's invisible. You can't measure it. It's not like I got it in my pocket where you can take a picture of it. But the interesting thing that James says is that I will show you my faith, which is invisible. Show you? That faith is something that can be demonstrated, can be manifested, but it's always manifested in the form of works. So that when you see a faithful church, it's not just people who are faithful to attend and say the right things. What you see is people who attend, say the right things, and put it into motion. That's a faithful church. That's the church I'm aspiring us to be, and we are. But I want us to continue to be that way. To continue in our faith and really let our actions back up our confession. I'll end with a funny illustration. I believe it's a true story. Don't hold me to it. But there was this guy. He was a stunt man, a daredevil. And what he did is that he had set up a tightrope that went across a waterfall. And what he would do is he would gather people around himself. He'd say, hey folks, come here and listen. How many of you think that I can walk across this waterfall? And initially there were some people like, I don't know, we'll see, maybe. And he's like, all right. If I'm able to get across the waterfall on this tightrope there and back, when I get back, will you give me X amount of money? Yeah, that'd be great. And so he gets on there, walks across, walks back, completely fine. And they're like applauding him, saying, great. And he's like, all right, got my money. He says, all right, folks, how many of you think I can do it again, but this time backwards? And they were like, sure. Their faith in him was getting a little stronger. Like, yeah, let's do it. And he gets up on the tightrope, walks backwards. He's like Michael Jackson all the way across. And he gets back safely, hops down. Everyone's applauding him, gives him his well-deserved money. And he goes, how about if I put a barrel on my back, carrying something that's a little heavy? And at this point, they're pretty confident in him. They're like, yeah, we've seen you go forward and backwards and so forth. Let's see you do this. So he gets on the tightrope, puts the barrel on his back, goes forward and backwards, comes back, and everyone's like, awesome, we knew you could do it. This is great. Here's your money. He's like, all right, I'm going to go across again with the barrel on my back, and how many of y'all think I can do it with a person inside? And they're all like, oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah, we've seen you do so much, and we think you can. And he goes, okay, who wants to volunteer? No one, right? They had a lot of faith in him up to that point, believed in him, demonstrated that he could do it in a variety of ways. But when it was involved them, where they had to get skin in the game, they weren't so faithful anymore. Church, let that not be descriptive of us. That we see God do many things great. Listen, I want to praise God this morning. I'm a walking miracle in front of you. 9 years, battling two types of cancers, and I'm still alive. My doctors fuss at me more about my weight than they do about my cancer. God has been faithful to me. And listen, even if he hadn't, I'd still praise him, right? Because he had promised me eternal life in his son, Jesus Christ. God has been good to us as a church. God has been good to you as individuals. And he's calling us, be a church of faith. Go forward in faith. Don't doubt him now. Get behind him. Appeal to him. Walk with him according to your faith. And I do believe that God is going to do great things for us here at First Baptist Church for his glory and for our pleasure. So at this time, our musicians are going to come forward. Excuse me. use this as a time to ask for an increase of faith. That's one of the great things I've noticed in the Bible. There's a few times that Jesus reprimands people for having little faith. And one of their responses was, well, then give us more faith. Isn't that neat? There's no trick to it. There's no scheme. During this time of prayer, just ask God for an increase of faith so we can do what He has called us to do. All right.